Right, but let's begin again with our study of John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. Still looking at aspects of evangelism, different lessons on evangelism that we're drawing out from this passage when we're looking at John the Baptist and the Lord's interaction with John the Baptist. Verses 35 through 51, John is describing the call of some of the disciples. Now, as always in John's Gospel, he's selective. He doesn't give the call of all the disciples. He doesn't cover the same ground that the other Gospel writers had already covered. He just brings to our attention two pairs of men. Two groups of two men to bring out two aspects of evangelism. The first is man's involvement, and the second is God's work. So he brings out the two sides of evangelism, which is both the activities of the people and the activity of God. So John brings out both these things by looking at Peter and Andrew, who we looked at last time, and now this morning, Philip and Nathanael. So let's just remind ourselves of the lessons that came out of the earlier example we looked at with Andrew and Peter. The first point I made about those two men is that God calls prepared people. God calls prepared people. And by prepared, of course, I mean that the work of the Holy Spirit has been active in their life. The second point is that the Lord leads their volition or leads their will. They aren't overwhelmed or coerced. And we saw the Lord say to these men, come and see. There is one example where we could almost say that someone was coerced, and that would be Paul. But even when Paul was struck blind on the Damascus Road, he wasn't overwhelmed. Because what did he say? Who art thou, Lord? He wanted to know. There was a desire in his heart. And so we have here not that God saves unwilling men, nor that God needs to wait for men who are sinful and fallen and incapable of doing anything for their salvation. God doesn't need to wait for man. It's somehow a mixing or a meeting of man's will and God's. It is all of God, and yet man has a part. Now, I know that is a contradiction in terms, but we have a paradox here, something which is very difficult to draw out. And then the third point we noted about Peter and Andrew is the attitude that Andrew had, that his motivation in seeking his brother was pure enthusiasm. We have met Messiah. Come and see. And I made the point, and I make it again, that this is still the only bona fide motivation for evangelism. If you aren't enthusiastic about the Lord Jesus Christ, don't get involved in evangelism until you are. It's the only reason you should be an evangelist. You are enthusiastic about the Lord, and people can't shut you up. You just want to get the message across. Now, in verses 43 through 51, we look at our second pair of brothers. And here we have complementary lessons on evangelism taught, with the emphasis here on the preparing work of the Holy Spirit. First of all, preparing the unbeliever, and then secondly, moving the believer in the will of God to the person who was prepared. Now, verse 43 of John chapter 1. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and said unto him, Follow me. Now, note that first, the Lord would go forth into Galilee. That means the Lord intended or planned to. The Lord Jesus Christ was following the Father's plan. There was a schedule that the Lord was keeping, which was in accordance with the Father's will. He was going where the Father wanted him to go. And of course he finds Philip. Now, the word for find here in the Greek is eurisko. It's E-U-R-I-S-K-O. And it means to find without really seeking. Now, I can explain it best by giving you a story. Archimedes was one of the great Greek inventors. He lived in what is now southern Italy, in one of the Greek colonies there. The Romans finally killed him when they invaded the city. But Archimedes, some of you will have come across the Archimedes principle in mathematics. You would have had to learn, I had to learn it in the fourth form. Still remember the Archimedes principle. And Archimedes was wondering about something. He was thinking about a problem he had on displacement. And he had got sick of thinking about this problem because he couldn't find an answer, and he took a hot bath. And as he got into the bath, he noticed that the water level rose. And he suddenly realized the principle of physics, of displacement of mass by an equivalent mass. And he leapt out of the bath, wrapped his towel around him, and ran down the road saying, Eureka! Eureka! I've found it! I've found it. Same word. Eurisko. Eureka. I found it. I wasn't looking for it in the bath. I was looking to relax. But I found what I was looking for without looking for it. It came to me. Now that's the same word used here when the Lord finds Philip. And it's a good way to describe how unbelievers become believers. They are found. You know, when you're walking in the Father's will, you'll find things. You'll run across people. You'll find yourself in a situation and you'll realize, hey, there's something can be done here and you better give the gospel. When you're walking in the Father's will, as the Lord was walking in the Father's plan here, you find people. Because God has put them there to be found. So the first lesson of evangelism that comes out from this one word, eurisko, which Archimedes called out eureka, I have found it, I have found it. First lesson is be in the Father's will. And we've seen what that means. It means be in fellowship. It means be where the Lord wants you to be. It means be doing what the Lord wants you to do. And you'll find then opportunities will come without you looking for them. I've had this experience all through my ministry when I've gone to different places. When I've gone in prayer, when I've gone in fellowship, if I've been forgetful and just gone casually without prayer and without being too careful and then suddenly realized, oh, I've been out of fellowship and I haven't dealt with things in my life, things haven't happened. But you get into fellowship with the Lord. You start each day with prayer, and you start each day with the prayer, Lord, show me what you want me to do. Show me who you want me to speak to on this bus. And you'll find someone will sit down next to you and start talking. And before you've got into town, you'll be giving them the gospel. Why? Because you're where the Lord wants you to be. Now, the second principle of evangelism comes out of that. What is lost, God will find. What is lost, God will find. Now, you can have a part in that wonderful work of God's, which is salvation. You can have a part in that if you're in fellowship and following the Lord's command. See, it's God who is doing the work of salvation. It's grace. He's the one who's saving. He's the one who's causing unbelievers to be born again. Now, you as a believer can share in this wonderful work of salvation by being in fellowship and by being in the Father's will, so that the Lord can put people across your path, can lead your path to cross theirs, so that you can be the agency of their salvation. You can be the one who has the privilege of giving them the information upon which they believe and are saved. Now, note the Lord's command in this verse, follow me. Now, here's another Greek word, akolutheo, and it's akolutheo. And it was a word that was used mainly of three groups, of soldiers, of slaves, and of pupils. Pupils in a school. And it means to follow under discipline. To follow under authority. And so when the Lord says, follow me, he's not saying tag along. He's issuing a command. He is saying, commit yourself to me. Recognize my authority and follow me. This is something that you've had to do in joining the Bible school. You've had to submit to the authority. You've had to sit in obedience and study. Now, you're not slaves under a master. But you've had to be under authority here. And that's the only way you do learn. And it's a challenge to all believers, follow me. And this man responds in faith and follows the Lord, looking to him as the example, looking to him to provide the motivation. A lot of Christians say that they're finding their Christian life very dry and dull. The answer is simple. Look to him. Follow him. Have other Christians let you down? Get your eyes off them. Look to him. Follow him. In one of the few battles that the British won in the American War of Independence, they won this particular battle because of the example of the commanding general, who was a stuffy old aristocrat, sitting on his horse with his white wig, starched uniform, watching his soldiers march up the hill and to get slaughtered. And this British general, however, proved that looks were deceiving. As his soldiers, who were mainly raw troops, marched up the hill, they came under very accurate and withering fire from the American colonists. Many of them were killed, and the ranks of the British troops were in danger of breaking, and they were ready to run. The British general realized what was happening. And for a second, his troops faltered and stopped under fire. And that, of course, is fatal. And this old man drew his sword. In fact, I don't even think he had a sword. I think it was his walking stick. I think he was unarmed. He had an officer's sword, which wouldn't have been much good to fight with at all. And with his walking stick in his hand, he marched to the head of his troops under fire, and in a very calm voice, but loud, said, "Gentlemen, it's a lovely day. Won't you follow me?" And he set off up the hill. Gentlemen, it's a lovely day. Won't you follow me? And off he went into the mouths of the guns, all firing at him. And his troops followed him. And as I say, they won one of the few victories the British won in the American War of Independence. Why? Because they saw in that old man someone they could follow. Now, how much more should we as believers see in Christ someone we can follow? Someone we can obey. Someone who we can be under authority. Someone who we willingly give our obedience to. And there's the summary of the first and second points of evangelism. Be in the Father's will. What is lost, God will find. If you're in fellowship, you'll have part of that. Follow him. Follow him. And like those British troops, you will have victory, but far more glorious victory than they had. You'll have victory eternally. Verse 44, and Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Now it's interesting that John notes this from Bethsaida, because it's 90 kilometres away from where they are here. And what this tells you immediately, if you looked at your map, of course most Christians just read that and say, well, why did John write this? Well, he wrote this to say that these men were prepared to walk 90 kilometres to hear the word of God. They were prepared to walk 90 kilometres to hear John the Baptist. And they stayed and they heard the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were saved. Now there's an interesting point here. It doesn't matter where your church is. If the Lord has led you to that place, even if it may seem to be an out-of-the-way place, 90 kilometres from nowhere, don't worry. God will bring the people to you if you are faithful in your teaching of God's word. Now, you can't be more out of the way than this church is, but in 1 year, God has filled this place. Why? Because God's word is being taught here. Simple. You want the recipe for success as a minister? Teach God's word. Walk close to him. Follow him and teach his word. It might be tough for a while. In fact, it will be. But God will bless. The next point of evangelism comes out from verse 44 when we think of Andrew, when we think of Peter, when we think of Philip. Because all had been prepared by the work of the Holy Spirit. They'd all been convicted of their need of a Saviour. We'll be looking at the passage in months to come, John 16, 8 through 11. The work of the Holy Spirit upon an unbeliever. Convicting of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, convicting the unbeliever that they need a Saviour. And our third point of evangelism comes out of that realisation. You as an evangelist must know what your job is, and you must know what the Holy Spirit's job is. And you must do your job in tune with what the Holy Spirit is doing in that unbeliever. If the Lord has led you to an unbeliever, it is because the Holy Spirit has worked on that unbeliever. Believe God's word. Claim John 16, 8 through 11 before you open your mouth. What I mean by that is say, Lord, thank you for leading me to this person. The Spirit must have been active upon them, and I just pray now that as I speak, that the Holy Spirit might continue to convict this person of their need of a Saviour. And you'll find that sometimes they'll even ask you, as the Philippian jailer asked Paul, "Sir, what must we do to be saved?" I had one man take me and sit me down and says, "What can I do? How do I become saved?" That's amazing. That's tremendous. Nearly bowled me over. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had been working on him. And it's so important when you're witnessing to people that you are praying before you speak. And that you don't try to do what the Holy Spirit does. Your job is not to convict them of sin. That's the Spirit's job. Your job is not to convict them that they're unrighteous. Your job is not to convict them that they're in danger of judgment. Your job is simply to state the facts. The facts about judgment. The facts about sin. But more importantly, the facts about the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is Him they need to see. You can't remove the satanic blindness that blinds an unbeliever's mind. In 2 Corinthians 3:14, their minds were blinded, had a veil over their faces. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. What's the answer? The work of the Holy Spirit. John 16:8-11. The Spirit removes the blindness. When the Lord leads you to people who are under the conviction of the Spirit, point them to Christ. Introduce them to the Savior that they now know they need. And show them that He is the answer to sin by giving them the appropriate verses from God's Word. Verse 45. Philip finds Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Well, here we have one found man finding another. Same word, Eurisko. One found man finds a prepared man. Now, why did he go and speak to Nathanael? Well, the Lord guided. Philip remembered something about Nathanael, and the Holy Spirit just convicted him that Nathanael was someone he should speak to. I was talking with one student here not so long ago, and we were talking about a very common problem. Should we speak to somebody? Should I go to someone and give them the gospel? I feel convicted about it. My answer is simple. If you are under conviction about it, speak to them. But speak to them prayerfully. Let the Lord open the opportunity up for you. Don't barge in. Pray about it. Lay down a barrage of prayer on that person for weeks and months if necessary. Be praying for the opportunity and it'll come. Don't give up. It'll come. And so the Lord guided Philip. He remembered Nathanael's interest in Messiah. Nathanael was a Jew who was waiting for Messiah. And the first man that came into his mind when Philip was saved was Nathanael. We were talking about this last week. He's looking for Messiah too. Now I've found him, I better see Nathanael. And he goes to find Nathanael. So the fourth principle of evangelism is know when to speak and be guided as to who to speak. And notice what Philip's message is. He doesn't preach sin. He doesn't tell Nathanael to clean up his dirty life. He says, "Nathanael, we have found Messiah." His subject is the Lord Jesus Christ. When you are witnessing, the Lord must be your subject. Nothing else. Don't make an issue of anything else. And so here's our fifth point, know what to speak. The fourth point, know when to speak. The fifth, know what to speak. And speak about Christ. Nathanael is confronted with a prophecy. Perhaps Philip and he had been discussing this prophecy in the weeks before. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18 is the passage from Moses, the prophets. Well, we could go to Isaiah 9, Isaiah 7, Isaiah 42, there's many. Isaiah 61. Well, Philip's message is simple. This is the one. Now, that's a very good approach in evangelism, because Nathanael now has a challenge. Philip has come out and said, we have found Messiah. Well, it's simple. All Nathanael has got to do is look at the facts and say, yes, I agree, or no, you're wrong. I've always found that an honest unbeliever appreciates that sort of a challenge. If you come to someone who is interested and say to them, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior, and I believe there is enough evidence here to convince you. Well, it's easy, isn't it? The unbeliever is just going to say, well, you give me the evidence, and I'll look at it. I remember seeing a Jewish unbeliever confronted this way, and he went into it to prove the other guy wrong. Within a couple of weeks, he was evangelizing the whole office because he had been saved, as he tried to convince everyone else that they were wrong. A marvelous book by Frank Morrison, Who Moved the Stone? Same point. Frank Morrison was a journalist who set out to write a book about why the resurrection didn't happen. Studied it, discovered that the resurrection did happen, and he met the living Christ. He was saved, and he wrote a book, Who Moved the Stone? Because that question saved him. When he looked at it, only God could have moved the stone. And if God moved the stone and Christ rose from the dead, this one I had better bow down before. And so Frank Morrison accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. As a believer, don't be fearful of confronting people with a challenge. There is enough evidence to convict those who are under conviction. There will, of course, never be enough evidence to convict those who don't want to know. The Lord made that point regarding the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Remember? The parable where the rich man dies, goes to hell, and says, please, Father Abraham, send somebody back from the dead. And the message comes back, if they won't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe somebody who returns from the dead. But if the Holy Spirit's been working on an unbeliever, you give them the facts, and the prepared person will respond to the facts. You, of course, have got to know them. And this is where a lot of believers let themselves down, and that they don't really know what the gospel message is. They get all confused in their own mind. Know what the Lord Jesus Christ claims. Quote those claims and say aloud, He is the one. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Trust in Him, and know eternal life. Verse 46, And Nathanael said to him, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, Come and see. Nathanael was an honest man. Nazareth did not have a good name. Nazareth wasn't the sort of town that theologians came from. It would be like in America saying, Can anything good come out of Las Vegas? Nazareth was a good time town. And this was answering a prophecy in Isaiah 53:5. The prophet said that the Lord would be despised and rejected of men. And anyone who came from Nazareth was despised. Psalm 69 tells us that the Lord was sniggered at. The virgin birth story of Mary was well known. And the Jewish explanation of it was that Mary had been a fornicator, that Joseph, being a good man, had covered it up, but that Jesus was really just an illegitimate child, the son of a Roman soldier who was passing through. And there were all sorts of scurrilous things being said. If you want to read what was said, you can read it prophetically in Psalm 69. All those things in Psalm 69 were said of the Lord in his life. I already have read you a passage from John when we looked at the first letter of John. And in John chapter 8, in that debate with the Pharisees, what did they say to him? We are not born of fornication. Why did they say that? Well, they were inferring that Jesus was. Everyone knew the story of the virgin birth, they just didn't believe it. And so Philip and Nathanael, and Nathanael here knows all the stories. And he says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Is it possible? He's not being sarcastic, he's really saying, is it really possible? He's hoping it is, but he doubts. And Philip does the best thing possible. He says, come and see. And there's a very important lesson in evangelism. Don't argue. Don't try to discuss theories. Don't give your viewpoint on the problems of this or that. Say to them, come and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ and be convinced. You don't have to sway them by your great arguments. Just lay the facts before them and let the Holy Spirit convict them of the truth of the Word of God. And Philip says, come and see. In verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. The Lord paid a great compliment to Nathanael. Nathanael said what he thought. There was no deceit. Guile means deceit or show, cunning. Nathanael said exactly what was on his mind. What you saw was what you got with Nathanael. He was honestly seeking the truth. And it's always a great pleasure to meet an honest seeker. And Nathanael was an honest man. Be on the lookout for people like this. Let the Spirit be able to guide you. Be in fellowship. Have your antennae out. Be feeling for them. They're there. The Holy Spirit is moving. And when you come across the Nathanaels, give them the same message as Philip gave. Come and see. Let's sit down and go through the Word of God together. And let me show you that this indeed is Messiah. This is the Saviour. Verse 48. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. How do you know me? Nathanael says. I haven't seen you before. Only God. See what's behind this? Nathanael's already thinking, hey, how do you know me? We were miles away. You didn't see me. You were here. I was over there. Only God saw me there. And Jesus said, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Why does he say that? Well, that's where he was. What does that tell us about Nathanael? Well, unless you know a bit of Jewish history, you won't know, but the rabbis used to gather and teach their pupils, guess. under the fig trees. We had figs from Smyrna, didn't we, at break? And that's what they used to do. They would sit under the fig tree. So they could eat the figs, keep their strength up as they listened to the rabbi teach. And so it was under the fig trees that men studied doctrine. In the cool, in the shade, where they could concentrate. With fresh fruit to nourish their bodies as someone nourished their soul. Nathanael was in the place where doctrine was being taught. And it was there that God found him. Verse 49, what convinced Nathanael to say this? Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And he uses two titles of Messiah. He's definitely recognizing the Lord here as Messiah of Israel. Why? What convinced him? Verse 50. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. You see, Nathanael had his antennae up. And he saw immediately and was convicted. This is God. Only God could have known where I was. This is Messiah. And Jesus said, Nathanael, you have seen a little thing and responded to it correctly. I will show you many more things. And you will respond to them and grow too. And here we have the key to dynamic growth. This brings in our seventh point in evangelism. If you want to be a dynamic witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, grow. Grow up as a believer. Take everything that the Lord gives, feed on it, apply it in your life, and grow spiritually. In Mark chapter 4, verses 24 and 25, there's a principle of spiritual growth. To those who have, more shall be given. To those who have not, even that which they have will be taken from them. And you say, hey, that's a funny verse for spiritual growth, but no, it isn't. It's the behind this principle. Nathanael had a little glimpse, and he took it. And so the Lord says, you have grabbed the little by faith. You will get much more to grab by faith. And that's the principle of spiritual growth. As the Lord gives, take, believe, apply, and the Lord will give more. To those who have, more will be given. You have a little bit of faith, practice your little bit of faith, and the Lord will give you more. But to those who have not, even what they've got, they're going to lose. Believers who don't apply God's word will even lose what they know. They'll slip further and further back. There's only two possible alternatives for a believer. You are either going to grow or you're going to atrophy and go backwards. And I've met believers, and I've known them in my youth, and I've met them 5 or 10 years later, and I've wondered what's happened to them. The things they once knew, they no longer know. Why? Well, Mark chapter 4, verse 24 and 25. They haven't been practicing what they knew, and so they've even lost that. What you don't use, you lose. And that's a very sobering thing for a believer to realize. What you don't use, you will lose. You'll forget it. The memory curve will take over and it'll just drop right out of your conscious mind. So the Lord says to Nathanael, you believe that little thing, boy, you're going to get a lot more. You keep believing that, Nathanael, and you're going to grow. And that's what opens the door to real witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that the Lord opens up to him here is one of the great prophecies of God's word. And he gives Nathanael, because of his little faith, something bigger to grasp, and it's in verse 51. And he said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the heavens opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now, you should immediately think of Genesis chapter 28, verse 12. Why do I say that? Jacob's ladder. Because that's what the Lord is referring to. You go back to Genesis 28, 12, and you'll see a beautiful contrast between Jacob and Nathanael. Nathanael, a man in whom there was no guile. Jacob, a man who, in whom there wasn't much else but guile. The old crook. Now, what was the significance of the ladder? Jacob had a dream. He saw a ladder and he saw God's throne. And he saw angels ascending and descending on the ladder. Now, you've got to tie this in with John chapter 1, verse 51. What did the ladder signify? It signified that God was interested in man, first of all. That God was actively interested in man. It also signified that God was not in the world like the pantheist taught. God wasn't part of it. He was separate from the world, but the world was his creation and he was in control. It also spoke of the fact that man had no direct access to God, that he had to come through an intermediary, that the angels were the messengers of God, but that there was a ladder. There was an access to God that God had provided. What was the ladder? The Lord answers it in John 1:51. He is the ladder. Now you see Nathanael's little faith? He believed a little thing. The Lord, in response to that little thing, gives him something big. The Lord gives him, in this verse, the key to unlocking the meaning of Jacob's dream. Now, the excitement that these men must have felt when they heard this must have overwhelmed them. And that is the excitement that we as believers should have every time we open God's word, as the Lord is able to teach us something more, something deeper, something which just lifts us up, or something which pushes us down and shows us what we are, but then gets us to look at him so that we can see what we can be in Christ. The Lord is saying here, Nathanael, I am that ladder. John 14:6, he's going to say it again. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. In John 3:13, no man has ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man. There's only one way for man to reach God. There's no other way. Acts 4:12, Isaiah 43:11, Nathanael, I am that way. From now on, you're going to see something. No longer are angels going to be going up and down the ladder, because I have come. God has stepped into history. Emmanuel, God with us. Let's turn briefly back to Isaiah 64, because the Old Testament prophets longed to see this. We have in the New Testament a little passage which says, Our fathers longed to see his day. Look at Isaiah here. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, as when the melting fire burned. The fire caused the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, besides thee, what he has prepared for him that waits for him. Oh, that thou wouldst come down. Isaiah longed for God to come down the ladder. But he realizes here in verse 4 that he's got to wait. Nathanael is told by the Lord, the wait is over. The wait is over. God is with you, Nathanael. Emmanuel has come. Messiah has come. The Word has been made flesh. This is the gospel. We are not in the dark. The earth, as C.S. Lewis said, is the visited planet. The Creator hasn't left us to fumble about in the darkness. God has provided a way for us to come Him, to come to Him. Up the ladder. Up the ladder of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for us. I am the way, the truth, and the life, the Lord says. No one comes to the Father but by me. Nathanael, you believe a little thing. You'll see an awful lot more. And here's an introduction. Here's the key to Jacob's dream. Here's the answer to Isaiah's prayer. It's me. Because I am your Savior and your Lord. Isn't it wonderful to be in this position as believers today? To be in a position that Isaiah longed to be. And he's greater than I'll ever be. Old Isaiah. What a great man. But yet, I have been blessed, and you've been blessed more than Isaiah. He longed to see what you can see. How serious are you about getting to know more? See, that's the challenge, isn't it? These men, these women who we're going to look at, they saw the Lord Jesus Christ and they followed him. Akolutheo, they followed him in obedience, under discipline. And they took the discipline. They took the pressure. And they kept their eyes on him. And finally, that's all that matters in life, isn't it? That we might know him and draw closer to him and be day by day more like him. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we give you praise for the ministry of the Apostle John, for the men we've been looking at here, for Peter, for Andrew, for Philip and for Nathanael. Father, we give you praise for these brothers of ours. And Lord, we pray for the teaching ministry of the Spirit that the ministry of their lives might be fulfilled in our lives too, that we too might, like Nathanael, believe your word, that we, like Nathanael, may see more and more of it, that we might, like him and these other men, be changed as we respond to the teaching ministry of the Spirit within, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in our lives. In his precious name we pray, and through the shed blood that covers us, we give you praise and thanks. Amen.